Ooh, school holidays, daylight savings, it's all happening. Everyone excited? Yeah. Not missing that extra hour of sleep?
Yes.
Well, who feels like they've grown lately? Yeah? Physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally? You know, as a church, we value growth. Growth is good. Amen? Because, you know, living things grow. And we want to be a people who are alive and just have such a spiritual vibrancy about us that only the Holy Spirit can bring. That's just going to make people go, I want what they've got. Is that the kind of life that you want to live? That takes growth. But unfortunately, the problem with growing is that we have to get used to things being different. Because as we know, growth equals change. And that seed of faith that we have, Christ in us, and that grows in us, is designed to transform who we are. Because we want to be different. God has a better plan for us, and we need to just really accept what God has. And today I want to look at some things that can constrict our growth and prevent us from being all that God wants us to be. But before I do that, you know, we're looking at the book of Matthew, and we're going to skip a chapter, but I'll just give you a little summary. I know, breaking all the rules here now, but that's what God likes to do sometimes. So in Matthew 14, you know, Matthew actually does kind of flashback. It's like, you know, life's happening, and then suddenly, if it was a sitcom, there'd be like a little bubble, and it'll go all fuzzy, and then they'd remember back when. But Matthew has a flashback to when John the Baptist was beheaded, and he fills in a lot of detail as he does this. And basically, to sum it up, you know, word was spreading about Jesus and the miracles he was doing. So much so that Herod, who was king in Palestine, heard what was happening. And he thought that it was John the Baptist risen from the dead because of all these miracles happening. And you kind of get the feeling that Herod no longer slept very well after the guy that I killed is back. And he's doing these amazing things. Oh, anyway, it's like Matthew backtracks and tells all the events that followed after that. You know, the feeding of the 5,000, you know, Jesus walking on water through the storm, and even, you know, Peter walking on water until he took his eyes off Jesus. Amazing miracles and amazing testimony to the power of God and that Jesus is the Christ. And, you know, the disciples actually went through quite a few storms with Jesus. And you realize that it didn't make them any less afraid each time they went through a storm. They never quite got used to storms, and I think that's true for all of us, isn't it? We never really get used to the storms of life. But we learn to trust God just as they did. We'll walk through them. But moving back to the story, you know, we get to Matthew 15. So if you've got your Bible, I'd like to turn to Matthew 15. Now, word about Jesus had also spread to Jerusalem, and some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law had come there to check out Jesus, and, you know, what kind of guy is this Jesus that we're hearing about? And they also used this principle that of a tree and its fruit. You know, if the fruit is bad, then the tree's going to be bad. And so, you know, the students reflect on the teacher. And so we read in Matthew 15, verse 1 and 2, that the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Now, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, I was brought up with a saying that cleanliness is next to godliness. Anyone else here heard that one before? Yeah. Not a good thing to tell a kid who loves playing in the mud. And loves the outdoors, but I remember Mum explaining to me that because my hands looked clean, didn't mean that they were clean. that there's bugs there, you know, and, you know, the Dettol ad, you see the bugs everywhere, you know, cue paranoia, there's bugs everywhere that you can't see. And I think I've used that with my own children as well. You know, that fear of what you can't see. But that's not what the Pharisees were talking about. They're talking about ceremonial washing of the hands. It was a ceremonial washing they did. But often we see that Jesus is attacked through his disciples. You know, so what kind of teacher is Jesus? Well, let's look at his students. And actually, the disciples we see get picked on quite a bit. Because the reality is that they weren't perfect. They made lots of mistakes. And simply because they were Jesus' disciples, they got a lot of extra attention. What other people would normally get away with and no one would really notice, it was like they were really intentionally looking at them, watching every little move they made, that they, you know, they're picking, oh, they pick some grains of corn on the Sabbath, they're breaking the Sabbath, or they, you know, they haven't washed their hands, they're just ignoring all our traditions. And, you know, not much has actually changed these days, has it? You know, Jesus is still judged by his disciples in this world. I think it was Gandhi who said, "I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ," which is quite a, you know, you sort of wonder the people he met that were calling themselves Christian. But you'd hope that the people that meet us aren't going to think the same thing. You know, the world is still watching to see what we do, to see what a Christian looks like. Because people have these ideas already, because it amazes me how much, how many people have an opinion on a religion they know nothing about. You know, they're experts in the law, more than we are. And, you know, isn't that what a Christian should do? Or, you know, have you ever encountered that in your life? It's true, though, that we are called to a higher purpose simply because, whether we like it or not, the world is watching us. And what we do reflects on Jesus either positively or negatively. But I love what Jesus does when they pick on his disciples. If we carry on down to verse 3, Jesus replies to them. He doesn't say anything about the washing hand thing. He just says, "Well, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? Because God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their parents is devoted to God, then they are not to honor their father or mother with it. And thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Yeah, isn't it funny? You know, it's just mere human rules superseding the word of God. And, you know, we live in a supernatural kingdom that has, it's just a God-given way of life. It's a life of freedom. But the Pharisees had built this wall of tradition around their hearts. And it was like they had this holy loophole to get around, you know, helping out the parents. Because, you know, if they gave it to God first and they didn't feel responsible to help their parents because they'd done a holier thing. Where God's more interested in actual people, that his law wasn't designed to help. It was actually just a rational way to excuse an irrational behavior. Because human laws can never achieve the transformation of our heart. No matter how hard we try, we can't legislate morality. It just doesn't work. It either breeds resentment or a hollow sense of righteousness. Both are bad. And it's not all that unusual sometimes for us to excuse ourselves from caring because it's outside our jurisdiction or our man-made rules. We can use it as a reason why not to fulfill God's command of love each other as Christ has loved us. And what happened to the Pharisees is that they just got so bound up by their tradition. And that And the problem with that is that the rules became more important than the people they were there to help, which is a sad situation when that happens. And that, you know, they were really stressing on things that they considered were a mark of holiness, because that is what they had been taught. And so they were just passing on a tradition that had been passed on to them. They probably had no idea, actually, the real intention of that tradition either. But it was stuck in their minds. Somewhere in there they'd forgotten that God is a relational God. You know, washing our hands is not a bad thing. But I don't think the point was that to go around making sure other people were washing their hands all the time and condemning them for it. See, the kingdom way of life is a way of life for us personally to grab hold of. We need to get it ourselves first. That's more important. And time again, we see Jesus coming against the strongholds in their way of thinking. You know, he's constantly challenging the Pharisees. Anyone, in fact, who's so misled by their traditions. Because traditions, they always have a beginning and something good, normally. But the reason why sort of gets lost, because it's something that just gets done automatically. I love what Peter was saying about the tithe this morning, how when it just happens automatically, you're not connected with it. You know, God wants our heart involved in what we do with him. He wants us to engage with him. And when things become automatic, they sort of lose the meaning. You know, there is a theory that actually Gregorian chant music, which Guy was doing a little bit of this morning before anyone turned up, actually had its root in the tradition of singing in the spirit. But when they lost the spirit, all they had was what sounded like the spirit. And it's quite funny, eh, how that sort of happens. The meaning behind the act just is lost. But you know, it's funny, that's how our brains work. They learn a pattern of behavior. And then to save time and thinking and stuff like that, our brain develops automatic responses to things. You know, it's like predictive texting on your latest smartphone. Have you had that? Have you ever had issues with predictive texting where it puts in a word that you didn't want it to put in? That's the problem with tradition. When it's just happening automatically, you're like, actually, no, that's not what I wanted to do, but you're sort of in that habit. But not all traditions are bad. We need to recognize that. You know, not all habits are bad. You know, Jesus, he had a habit of going to the synagogue. You know, so did Paul. It's good to have a habit of going and to church and fellowshipping. It's not a bad thing. But it's recognizing that, you know, we still need to engage in the process. You know, Jesus breaks tradition so often. He breaks the mold of generations so that we can be free from the burden of worrying about stuff that just isn't worth worrying about. He's constantly renewing his church for this very purpose, so that we don't get trapped in the old way of doing things, because that's the way they've always been done. You know, we should be in a constant revival so that we don't lose sight of why we're here, or that focus on God and what he's called us to do. See, in Matthew 15, verse 10, Jesus, he calls the crowd to him to try and explain what he's saying. He says, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. Nothing to do with washing your hands, any external thing you're doing, it doesn't really matter. And the disciples came to him and asked, you know, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard that? And, you know, shooting sacred cows has never, ever made anyone ever popular. Breaking a tradition or changing a mindset is no easy task. I've been relearning my golf game. Completely had it transformed, and that is not easy. Ray can testify to this. my golf game needs a lot of relearning. I have some bad habits that I've just started out with, and it's so bad that actually the guy who mows, you know, drives around on the tractor, actually pulled up and said, "Mate, can I give you some advice?" And I'm just open, you know, to teach me, you know. He said, as well as Ray and Tony, everyone's helping me. It's great. I've learned a lot. But I guess you need to be humble to learn and to grow. But you've got to take it. It's hard because it's so built into what you do. You have to intentionally think about what you're doing. You know, we all have traditions in our lives that we place great value on. The thing is, you don't even realize it. And it's not until something challenges what we do automatically that we're suddenly aware of these things that are built into us. But the good news is there are some things that just won't transfer into the kingdom of God. Things that we have to leave behind. And a great example of this is the nation of Israel. You know, God brought them out of slavery. You know, he led them through the desert to the promised land. And they get to the edge of the moment of truth. You know, they get there and God tells them to send out 12 spies into the land, and they 12 spies go a-spying, and out of the 12, they all come back, but only two get excited about what they've seen. The other 10, they only focus on the negative. They're like Manda said this morning, they only saw their smallness, what they didn't have. You know, they were so afraid of the giants in the land, and they began to exaggerate the reality that, you know, all the people are bigger than us. Everyone is, we're just like grasshoppers to them. Is, but not the other two. They were like, wow, it's awesome. I can't wait to see God give us this land. You know, that's always the problem, though, when we compare ourselves with others. Because we're always going to compare their strength with our weakness. You know, the Israelites still had a slave mentality. There was a part of them that just couldn't, you know, they did not think like soldiers. They didn't come up with a strategy or how they could do this. They just thought, it just can't be done. They did not act like a people of faith. Years of slavery is going to do that to you. And but it's amazing, though, two men did believe that God was able to keep his promise. And we read in Numbers chapter 14, verse 5 to 9, that as they've given the account, Moses and Aaron fell down in front of the whole Israelite assembly there. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. So awesome. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Wow. They had faith, that mustard seed faith that could move a mountain. And they just looked at all the exceedingly goodness that was in the land. It had everything that God had promised. It was overflowing with milk and honey. It was everything that God had said that he was going to give them. So therefore, it was the right place. It was the land they were looking for. And they recognized that. But the others didn't. Unfortunately, they didn't agree with Joshua and Caleb that God was going to give it to them. In fact, they threatened to stone them and Moses, and began to look for a new leader who would take them back to Egypt, where they were happily and safe being slaves again. Isn't that like life sometimes? You know, we don't need to be afraid of the new life that God has for us. Don't let fear of what we aren't hold us back from being what God has said we will be. Because that's the great thing about God. He calls us to a place beyond where we are now. It's not like, oh man, you guys are just awesome, just stay where you are. You know? Because God loves us as we are, for who we are, regardless. But he wants us to grow. And nothing brings us closer to God than going where he calls us to go. You know, we use the phrase as Christians, walking with the Lord, because that's what it's like. There's hard, no other way to really explain. You know, you're going about life with Jesus beside you. And when we're living like that, it heightens the reality and the awareness that we need him. Because when God calls us, it's normally beyond where we are comfortable. And if we aren't relying on our own skills and abilities, then we're relying on God's skills and ability, his strength, to get what he wants done. And isn't obedience to God worth more than anything we could ever gain in this life? See, real freedom comes from the heart. And if you believe you're a slave, you're going to live like a slave. Slaves are told what to do and when to do it. Free people have to make decisions. They have to take responsibility. And out of that whole generation that came out of Egypt, only two got it. Only two understood what it meant to trust God. The others spent the rest of their lives in the desert and never saw the promised land again. And the author of Hebrews speaks about them in Hebrews 4, verse 2. He says, "For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed." What made Josh and Caleb men of faith, and the others not? What makes a Joshua? What makes a Caleb? And what made them see things so different from anyone else? Because I want to be like Joshua. You know, I want to live in that hope and expectation. For them, those two, the past held nothing for them. There was nothing worth going back for. They saw the giants, but they also saw the good things that God had promised. You know, Josh, you know, he was known because he spent a lot of time hanging out with God. He was in God's presence as much as Moses was. He saw the miraculous provision of God and the way God defeated Egypt. And he believed that the same God who did those things would indeed fulfill what he had promised, regardless of the obstacles. Isn't that the kind of God that we serve? Isn't he the same God who part of the Red Sea, gave them manna in the desert? That's our God. That was Joshua and Caleb's God. But they weren't the only ones who were there when God parted the Red Sea. And the rest of Israel saw that as well, but they seemed to be the only ones who joined the dots and who looked forward in hope and expectation rather than back to the comfort of the old ways. Because that's the problem with traditions and habits, is when we're feeling insecure about something, that's where we go, isn't it? To the comfort, the old ways, you know, the old path. And because they make us feel safe, even though that's not the reality sometimes. Sometimes I think we need to say goodbye to comfort and hello to life. Shall we say that? Are you ready? Okay, goodbye comfort, hello life. God has done so much to prove himself as trustworthy. You know, he proved it to the Israelites, and yet they couldn't trust in their hearts that he was indeed God and his plans were the best plans. Better than anything they had in the past, lay ahead of them. And God is amazing the way he leads us, the way he provides for us. But the greatest gift that God has given us is a relationship with him through his son Jesus. It was just like with Joshua, who just hung out with God and got to know God. We have the same privilege today, just to be with Jesus and know him through the Holy Spirit. Like Flo prophesied this morning through the gift of tongues, that we need the Holy Spirit to water us, just like a tree needs the water. That's what grows the life, the spirit life in us. And the more we walk with God, the more we will be changed, and the more the old ways will lose their appeal in life. See, the Israelites just couldn't get past their own insecurities, and you know, the Pharisees, they couldn't see beyond the ceremony to what was behind it. And I like how Jesus explains it in greater depth to Peter in Matthew 15, verse 16 to 20. Because Peter came to him and said, "Please explain the parable to us." And Jesus obviously hadn't been telling a parable, but he says to him, "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth," little biology lesson for them here, "goes into the stomach and then out of the body. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these are what defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts," you know, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. "These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." "Phew," said Peter. No. See, eating with unwashed hands might make us sick, okay? That's always a possibility, but it's not going to ruin our relationship with God. The kingdom life actually springs from a transformed heart. A heart that is free from bitterness, hate, jealousy, envy, pride, fear, doubt, worry. Because it's so filled with God through his Holy Spirit. And Jesus is always going to bring us back to what's really important in life. Those real issues. You know, because if these things are what make us unclean, and I guess the real question that we should be asking is, what makes us clean if it's not washing our hands? That's where we come back to Christ. Because it's faith in his sacrifice that unites us together. That he's done it all for us. He's an all-sufficient Savior. Now, none of us can claim the name of Christian on any merit of our own. Which is good. See, Paul himself declares that all the religious stuff, all his education, all his connections he had in his life, his birthright, and all his customs and traditions mean nothing in the light of knowing Jesus. In Philippians 3, he says it so well. He says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." If that doesn't tell you about someone who's left the past behind, I don't know what does. See, Paul was so sold out on Jesus and all that it meant to his way of life. He had to unlearn a whole lot of stuff to see life in the light of Jesus Christ. And for him, everything changed. Everything. His job, his family would have disowned him, his friends, everything changed. And for Paul, it was something he was passionate about, seeing that change in people's lives. And when he saw people falling into the same trap as the Pharisees, you know, he was never afraid to help them see the truth, to bring them back into what really matters. Because Paul absolutely believed that salvation comes from faith in Jesus, from nothing else, just faith, believing God, And nothing external can ever take the place of faith in our life. Because it's in our heart that we believe, and it's with our mouth that we confess. That is it. It's our actions and our words. They all come from what is inside of us. And it has nothing to do whether we wash our hands, and everything to do with knowing Jesus. And there's so much we can learn from Paul in how to live with integrity. Because when the Apostle Peter was in Antioch this one time, he was living with the Gentile believers. He was enjoying the freedom that he had in Jesus Christ. You know, God had spoken to him that he can actually eat the unclean meat because it's just food. And so he's enjoying these lovely, you know, roast pork and, you know, scallops, and thinking, yep, this is the good life. God is good. And, you know, he had this faith in Jesus that meant it. Everything he was doing was okay. And the Gentile believers were really growing in God. And then some Jewish Christians came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And Peter found himself suddenly under pressure to conform to the old ways. You know, he actually caved in and stopped hanging out with the Gentile believers. Because, you know, the Jewish people from Jerusalem had put all their insecurities onto Peter. And the new Christians sort of began to question their faith, you know, and wondering what was wrong with Peter. One minute he's our friend, next minute suddenly we're not cool to hang out with anymore because we eat meat. And so Paul brings them into line in Galatians. We read that when Paul says, when I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, who is Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, and you are not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Talk about an awkward moment when people suddenly, you know, expose what you're doing wrong. You know, they say the wounds from a friend can be trusted. And that's exactly what Paul was. There is a level of humility that is required to live a Christian life because we don't always get it right. You know, there's always going to be inconsistencies with what we know to be true. And yet, what we actually do sometimes doesn't line up with that truth that we know. And if Peter, who witnessed the resurrection, led the church in Rome, can fall for the pressure of tradition, the pressure of his peers, and withdraw from living a life of faith, I think that's something that we need to be on guard for ourselves, that we never lose sight of why we are here and the freedom we have through Jesus Christ. Because Paul knew that Peter had it in him to stand strong in front of others. Basically, he was just calling out that courage out of Peter. Don't cave into that, Peter. You're greater than that. You know, that's the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit. He's that constant companion who's going to remind us. We don't need Paul writing us a letter. We've got the Holy Spirit who'll pull us up and say, well, actually, why are you doing that? I don't know, why am I doing that? And then you can make a change. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when, you know, some of my old friends and even the people I used to work with have struggled with the new me. They can't sort of like, one day you're like this and now you're completely different. You no longer swear anymore. And they find it hard to come to terms with. And that can be a struggle when we come to faith in Christ. But just in conclusion, you know, for Peter, it would have been hard to resist what they were saying because it was so familiar to him. It was what he'd grown up with. You know, these were his people he respected and loved. And but Paul comes along and he reminds him that he is a new creation in Christ. You know, who cut in on you, Peter? Who cut in on the race you were running? You're doing a good race, but you're kind of being tripped up. You know, who let them rain on your parade? You know, we're called to live in the kingdom of heaven, which is a different way of life to the ways of this world. It means change. It means pushing the boundaries of what we think is possible in the natural and to trust in the power of a supernatural God. We need to break down some of the traditions that say we can't. Those old ways of thinking that sort of mean that we know that we think disqualify us from what God's calling us to do. Because the world is still watching what we do to see what a Christian looks like. What do you want to be known for? We'll just take a moment. Now, do you want to be known for faith, perseverance, forgiveness, love, someone who stood up for injustice, to fight against it, to bring justice into this world? Do you want to be known as a peacemaker? Known for your kindness, that you are a father to the fatherless? What's holding you back from taking that step of faith? Crossing over the other side of the staff room to share your faith with someone? Is it fear of what others would think? The past that says, oh, I'm shy, I don't do that. Someone said it this morning, you know, if God is for us, nothing is impossible. So if you'd just like to stand, I just want to pray. You know, if this message in any way has spoken to you, I'd really love to. We have people who are awesome praying. Just come and we'll pray with you. If you are like that tree that needs watering, you need the Holy Spirit in your life and you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then just come forward this morning as we close and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in a powerful way. But Lord, we stand here before you. Lord, we are imperfect vessels for your perfect truth and the perfect gift of your Holy Spirit. I want to thank you, God, that you break down the walls, you break down the barriers and the traditions in this life to reveal your goodness and your freedom. Lord, that you break the chains of the enemy that bind up our minds and hold us back from really growing and living a free life without burden. Right now, Lord, we ask you break those chains in our life. Lord, you remove those old mindsets that are just lurking there in the midst that we don't even aware of, Father, that you just remove them from us. Expose them for what they are and bring us into your glorious light and freedom in Jesus' name. Lord, I want to thank you for everyone here. Thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we have a hope and expectation of a bright future. If there's anyone here, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I just want to take a moment before you go anywhere, that if you want to accept Him as your Savior this morning, just raise your hand to heaven. Because God sees, He knows what's in your heart. And if you just raise your hand, and we're just going to pray a quick prayer. I think it's something that we should all do anyway. We should do it on a daily basis. Okay, we're just going to pray. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ. That through your blood we have freedom. Thank you that we have a relationship with you. And that our past is exactly that, our past. Lord, forgive us from all our wrongs. That we can walk in your glorious light. That we have such a hope of a resurrection and a life with you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, God. Lord, we just thank you.